We're reading from the Gospel of Mark this month, and we continue to read from the very first chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. It takes place immediately after Jesus has been baptized and then spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and being prepared for this first act of his public ministry. So hear the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things that strikes fear into the hearts of some seminary students, at least in the Presbyterian world, is the Bible content exam. It's like the final exam on the Bible and what's in it. Now, to some of us, like me, who went to Sunday school, it's much less frightening. Because if you spent your whole life growing up in Sunday school, you know these stories. So I want to thank my mom and dad for the Bible content exam did not strike fear into my heart as it did to many. But for some, they lived in panic because the Bible content exam could keep you from being ordained. Although I don't know anyone for whom it kept them from being ordained, because you can take it over and over and over again. Anyway, what the joke on campus was, I need to get the Cliff's Notes on the Bible. Well, the truth be told, there are Cliff Notes on the Bible. You can get them. They look just like the Cliff Notes to the Iliad and to War and Peace and to Crime and Punishment. All the other books. Yes, you can get the Cliff Notes to the Bible. And people did. I tell you the truth. Seminary students did get their Cliff Notes on the Bible. Ah, here's proof coming. And for some people, Cliff Notes got them through. But that only gets you through the Bible content exam. It doesn't really get you ready to serve the church. Well, here in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we're given Cliff Notes on Jesus. We find out a quick summary of what it is Jesus has to say through the whole Gospel of Mark. It's in just one line. After the baptism, after the temptation in the desert, Mark tells us Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying this, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God, the rule of God, it's a strange thing to say by people who are ruled by military power, by a Caesar from afar, that God's rule is near you. There's a level of reality, a non-geographical place, but Jesus says there's a place you can live your life from in which God's in charge. Not Caesar, not anyone else, but God. And there, if you live in that place, even though it's not a geographical place, it's a spiritual place, if you live there, then you make your decisions with the living God. Your ultimate loyalty, your highest devotion, is not to some temporary despot, some pseudo-ruler, some military leader. Instead, you live your life connected to the one who made you in the beginning and who calls you to live in a particular way. Now, that might sound foolish. You can see Caesar's power. You can see the soldier on the street corner. It may seem foolish or naive or crazy to talk about a kingdom of God. But it also might make a certain kind of a sense to you. It makes a certain kind of a sense to think that there's a better way to live than the way we're living now. People were hungry for something more then. And if we're paying any attention to our lives, we're hungry now. Hungry for a way to live that feeds our basic human needs for relationships that matter, for a purpose in life that's greater than myself, for our awareness deep down that there has to be something more than ashes to ashes and dust to dust, as the funeral service says. It was back in the 60s that Jefferson Airplane sang, "Don't You Want Somebody to Love?" And half the songs written ever since then are about the same topic. Don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? But people have sung that song and asked that question from the very beginning, when the Lord told Adam, "It's not good for you to be alone." There are bumper stickers that say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But anybody with a brain knows that isn't so. Yet we spend our lives collecting toys of one kind or another. Why don't we learn from our children that the only thing you really need to be happy most of the time is the cardboard box that the toy came in? You sit out on a summer night, you're looking up at the stars and thinking about how the heavens just keep going and going and going, and how that could possibly be, and what's after the place where the heavens keep on going. Except there isn't a place like that. And just the fact that you're able to contemplate that, able to think about it at all, is remarkable. And you wonder, so am I just a meaningless speck of dust in the midst of this great, immeasurable, unending space? Or is there something in me that's saying, somehow I'm part of this. Somehow I'm part of this cosmic dance that's dreamed up by the God who created all these things to begin with and set the heavens rolling and rolling and rolling to wherever it is they're headed. So we hunger for a different kind of a life. And that's the life that Jesus came to tell us about. That's why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and if you come to me, you won't hunger, not anymore." And that's why the Gospel of Mark tells us, not that the kingdom of God is here, but that the kingdom of God is near. You're not there yet, but you can get there if you want to. It's not that far away, but you have to decide to go there. You need to repent, Jesus says. You need to repent and believe the good news. 14 years ago, my parents moved from Wheaton to Tucson. I'm always looking for a road trip. And so my then 13-year-old son Chris and I drove my parents' car west. We took the scenic route, of course, through Colorado, and we're driving through the mountains on the interstate. We're about just a little bit west of Denver, and we ask a guy in the campground, "We're driving west, we got to make some time, but where should we stop? What should we see?" And without blinking, he says, "Oh, Hanging Lake." "Hanging Lake?" "Yeah," he says, "Hanging Lake. It's right off the interstate." He told us how to get there. He said, "You have to actually go past Hanging Lake. You get off the highway, and then you have to come back 10 miles. He said, "It'll take you a little while, but then you hike, and you hike up the mountain, and there's a lake hanging on the side of the mountain." He says, "It's gorgeous. Do it." So we did it. We drove past Hanging Lake. We got off. We turned 180 degrees, came back, hiked up the side of the mountain. It's about a 45-minute hike. And when you get up to the top of the mountain, you see this, which is really pretty cool, this emerald pool fed by three waterfalls. But what you can't see in this photograph is that it's actually hanging on the side of the mountain, that it looks like at any moment this pond, this lake, might just break through the earth and just tumble all the way down the side of this mountain. It's really quite spectacular. It's a pretty cool thing to get to. But one of the cool things is you have to get off the road and you have to just make an about face. You have to turn 180 degrees in order to get there, which is, of course, you know what repent means, by the way. Repent means to turn in a different direction. So I carry that place within me now wherever I go, this really unique, special place called Hanging Lake. And I got there because this guy told us where to turn, where to repent, if you want to use the preacher word. And we did. And that turned into good news, that trip, finding that beautiful place, that hanging lake. When you know there has to be something more, it's like we're driving through Colorado. It's beautiful from the highway, but you know there's more. There's a lot more beauty out there. When you know there has to be something more, it's a good idea to ask someone who knows. Jesus is a pretty good person to ask. The Cliff Notes version of what Jesus says is that you should repent, you should turn in a different direction and believe the good news. So turn from the road that we're on to the road that leads to this kingdom of God, this different kind of a place where God's in charge. Turn from the road you're on, turn from the values you've been guided by, turn from the choices you've been making in spite of your own better judgment, turn from the direction your life is heading and take a little bit different route to a different kind of a place, to a different kind of a life. And believe the good news. You have to trust something different. You know, the world tells us that we're measured by what we do, by what we make, by what we earn, by what we produce. And in a sense, that matters. But the God who made us in the beginning says, that's not how I measure you. You're measured by who you are. You're measured by the fact that you belong to me. And if you believe that, if you hold that, if you trust that, then you can live the life that you really need to live. And all those other things that you do, they matter, but it's not who you are. When you find your identity in me, the Lord says, that's when your life is free, when you're free to really become the person I made you to be, to fulfill all the gifts that I've given you, and to live the life I've called you to live. So turn away from all those external things that tell you who you are, and believe the good news about who you are and the kind of person God has made you to be and the kind of love God has for you, and then you can live the life God's calling you to live and be part of what God's doing in the world. So turn and believe in the good news. Jesus walked along the lakeshore. He comes to four fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John. Their families had probably been fishing for generations. Fishing was all these four men knew. And with scarcely a word, Jesus calls them to give up what they've known forever and to turn in a different direction and take a different course. And off they go. You know, Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now is the time. Now is the moment. And for those four disciples, that was their moment. That was their moment. They had but a moment's decision, apparently, when Jesus called them to follow. And they did. They took a whole different course of their life. Last week, Kathy told the story of The Help, which is a best-selling book that became a movie about the African-American maids of Jackson, Mississippi, who kept house and cooked meals and, most importantly, raised the children of white families of a certain income back in the 1960s. And as the civil rights movement progresses, the book and this and the movie that follows, and these women come to a new kind of an understanding of their own worth and their own dignity and their own honor. Well, Kathy and I watched that movie last week, and we watched the same scene that she told you about that happens at the end of the movie. Abilene is the maid for Elizabeth, and as such, she's doing most of the raising of Elizabeth's daughter, Mae Mobley, a little blonde girl. As Kathy told you, Abilene raised Mae Mobley with a daily message, and repeating together, you is smart, you is kind, you is important. Placing that message deep in the soul of that little girl, imprinting it upon her spirit, so that she would know it, not just with her mind, but with her heart. So that she would know it as she was growing up in a society in which being pretty was the most important thing. Now, through a series of events, it becomes clear that Abilene has been one of the maids who has told her story in a book of what it's like to be a maid in a white household in the South in the 1960s, how it felt to be treated as less than human, without any dignity at all. And Elizabeth, the mother, her domineering friend, tells her, you need to fire Abilene right now. You need to fire her right now, and so she does. You must leave now, Abilene is told. And Abilene is heartbroken only about leaving the little girl, Mae Mobley, whom she loves dearly. And so, again, as Kathy told you last week, Abilene says goodbye to this little girl. And Elizabeth, her mother, is watching. She's watching as Abilene kneels down to Mae Mobley's level, puts her hands on her shoulders, looks her in the eye, and reminds her one last time, you is smart, you is kind, you is important. And what you can see as Abilene is speaking to the little girl, you can also see her mother, Elizabeth, Mae Mobley's mother. And you can see the sudden awareness, as though for the first time, of what Abilene means to her little girl. It's beautifully acted. There's not a word in the scene, but Elizabeth, the mother's face, tells the whole story as she's suddenly recognizing this powerful connection between her maid and her daughter, a connection that Elizabeth does not have. And it's a love she's realizing. You can tell she realizes her daughter depends on this love, and this love is about to walk out the door. And you can see in her face the conflict as Elizabeth struggles to decide whether she should defy her strong-willed friend and ask Abilene to stay despite what she's done. She watches Abilene collecting her things. She watches her walk out the door and watches her walk down the street. She's struggling every moment. And as you're watching, you think, she's going to ask her to come back. She's going to make a different kind of a choice for her daughter's sake. Maybe for her own sake. But she doesn't. And Abilene walks out the door and out of their lives. And the moment is lost. The time was fulfilled, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Follow me, Jesus says to the fishermen. Follow me, for the time is now. You know, I think it's always a good time to follow Jesus, whether you're 8 or 18 or 28 or 48 or 68. It's always a good time to choose to turn to a different direction, to choose a different set of priorities, to live by a different set of values. It's always a good time to do that. And you can never get to a place where God isn't calling you home, calling you to turn to live into that kingdom of God that Jesus talked about. But there are moments when the time is fulfilled, when the time is now. Whether you're a fisherman mending your nets and someone calls you to live a different life, or whether you're suddenly faced with a momentous decision about your own child, and you've got just a moment to decide. Or whether it's sitting where you are in the pews right now, thinking about whatever it is you're thinking about, about the kind of person you want to be, about the kind of direction you want your life to head. The time is fulfilled, and the time just may be now. Pray with me. Lord, we all want to live the life you've called us to live, you've made us to live. Some of us maybe need to turn. Maybe to turn just a little. Some of us probably need to turn a lot. Lord, hold before us that good news, the promise that if and when we do turn, there you'll be waiting for us with your love that never fails. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for our own sakes, we ask it. Amen. Let us worship God now with our gifts and with song.